You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
So let's begin with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this Pentecost Sunday, giving your Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, nothing could be done. You are the one who empowers us to tell others about Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives the gift of saving faith through that very message of Jesus Christ. And so we give you thanks for the Holy Spirit, and forgive us for all the times that we neglect to give you thanks for the Holy Spirit. And may you be with us now and grant us your Spirit through the very word that we read and study, that again we may be strengthened in our faith, hope, and love in the name of your Son. Amen. Okay, let's read Ephesians 1. 11 through 15, and then we're going to pick it up primarily at verse 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And that ends our reading. And we're going to pick it up with verse 14, where it says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Of course, that goes with verse 13 that we just read. So the Holy Spirit that we received in verse 13, or spoken of receiving in verse 13, now Paul calls, according to the NIV, a deposit. Do we have a different translation besides NIV that has a different word than deposit? Not that there's anything wrong with that necessarily. I'm just seeing if there's a different translation. Who is a deposit? We could also say down payment. We're sort of used to this concept, at least historically, with purchasing a large item or purchasing a Christmas present or something. We'll put money down, and the money down is earnest money, showing the person we're buying this from that we will follow it up and make all our payments. That's what this is all about, and about that we'll receive the Holy Spirit. Since we have the Holy Spirit, he is a guarantee of what is yet to come. That's the point. That's why he's called a deposit. Having the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what's to come. In other words, to put it differently, having faith in Jesus Christ guarantees what is to come. We can't have faith in Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Let's look up some other passages where this word is used about this deposit or down payment. There's two I want to look at. The first one is in Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 1, 22, let's start at 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Now let's pause here. Do you hear again grace? Who keeps us strong? God. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. Hear how similar this is to Ephesians? His seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a what? Deposit. A down payment. Same thing as in Ephesians. And I think I should have another one in 2 Corinthians. Let's try it anyway. Chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Good. Always like to hear, yep. 5:5. If I can find it here. There it is. Okay. Let's start at 4 again, just to put a little bit in the context. 2 Corinthians 5:4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. That means we don't wish our soul to leave our body. That's what he's talking about in the context. Our soul leaves our body, our soul is naked. Because our soul shouldn't be without our body. Our body and soul go together. We do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, now it is God who made us for this very purpose. Again, I want you to hear, who's doing this? God. and has given us, the Spirit is what? A deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing what is yet to come. And then the last one we'll look at, and we'll take questions about 10 after 10, so just bear with me for a while. Let's go to Romans 8:23. Let's start at 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. In other words, volcanoes, tsunamis, earthquakes, wars, famines, that's what they're talking about, all that stuff. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Okay. Yeah, the idea of first fruits. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to get. First fruits. In other words, right now, let's put it this way. What he's saying with the deposit of the Holy Spirit is, right now we walk by faith. But in the future we'll walk by sight. Right now we're just trusting God's Word, right? Right. And so what we're trusting in will be manifested. And it all boils down to, if we put all these passages together, and we do some more here in just a minute, it's the redemption of our body. That our body's going to be raised from the dead. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians then. This idea of a down payment, guaranteeing, and then it says our inheritance. Oops, I need to go back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians. Okay, so Ephesians 1:14, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And then he says what that inheritance is. It is what? Until the redemption of those who are God's possession. That is the redemption. Go to Ephesians 1:7, where we have that word redemption. What does it say in verse 7? In him we have what? Redemption. Save in verse 14. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Now here the word redemption is not precisely the same thing. In verse 7, redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. In verse 14, the redemption is what we're going to have on the day of the resurrection. And obviously they're intimately connected. It's the same redemption, just looking at it from living in this world or going into the next world. But just a little bit of a different nuance there. The redemption of those, the NIV says, those who are God's possession. That's a good translation. It's a kind of an unusual word, although it's found in other parts of the Bible, this idea of God's possession. Probably the single best passage I can show you, though, is Acts 20:28. So if you go to Acts 20:28, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 20:28, it's going to be the same Greek word here that we have in Ephesians 1:14. Acts 20:28. Says, and here Paul is speaking to a bunch of pastors outside of Ephesus in a suburb called Miletus. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. And that word bought is the same word over in Ephesians 1:14. It's something that you purchase and then you set it aside, but it belongs to you. And that's the way it is with God. God has purchased us by dying on the cross for us with the Son of His blood, and now we belong to Him, and now we're just waiting until the day of the resurrection when we will have our bodies raised from the dead. So this is again closely related to that of election, that we belong to Him, which we've been talking about all through Ephesians chapter 1. And still in verse 14 it says, to the praise of his glory. And we've had that word praise a couple of times already in Ephesians. Look at verse 6, for example. What does it say in verse 6? To the praise of his glorious what? Grace. Then go to verse 12. Verse 12 says, if I can find it here. Verse 12, where'd it go? There it is. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And again, if you're tracking with me and accepting what I'm telling you based upon the Bible here, our whole salvation is God's doing. From beginning to end, even our faith in Christ. That's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 1. And so who gets all the praise? He does. Everything He does is for His praise and His glory, which is what we always say at the end of the Lord's Prayer anyway, right? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So there's really no new concept or teaching here. Now, before we go into verse 15, because you can see probably in most of your Bibles, there's sort of a break here. Verses 3 to 14 have been a unit, okay, talking about these things that we've been talking about. And what I want you to see, though, is we have in these units the triune God. If you'll just kind of skim verses 3 through 6, kind of just let your eyes glance through 3 through 6, you'll see that we're primarily talking about the first person of the triune God, the Father. And then if you'll let your eyes kind of skim around 7 through 12, you'll see that we're primarily talking about the second person, the Son, in Jesus Christ. And then finally, if you let your eyes skim around 13 and 14, you see that the primary emphasis is on the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that all throughout the writings of Paul. If you'll have your eyes open for the Trinity when you read Paul's letters, you'll see it. Now, it may be 12 verses, you know, that you have to get that, but it's all there. You'll see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So you have to have your eyes open. It's not going to have it in one verse, is what I'm trying to say, like we do in the liturgy. So you can look for those things. Now, you can see at verse 15, we're sort of starting a new section. It's obviously related, but you might remember that I've told you, and some of your NIV study Bibles tell you, verse 3 to 14 in the Greek is really one sentence. One sentence put together with grammatical connectors. And in verse 15 now, we start a new thought. And you can even see that in your NIV, because verse 15 starts out, for this reason, okay, now we're going to have a different thought. For this reason, on the basis of verses 3 to 14, now I'm going to start to say something that is related to this. So let's read, let's read the entire section so we get it in the context, and then we're going to back up and talk about it. But it's helpful to read the whole thing so you know what we're going to do with it. So here we go, verse 15. This is the NIV. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. 21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in also the one to come. 22. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, let me just share with you a quick side note, some of the challenges of being a pastor and preaching. You know, I get a text like that, you know, and it'd take me to preach on that whole thing the way I'd like to. Take me about an hour and a half, but you won't tolerate that. So my challenge is try to do that in 15 minutes. So please pray for me, okay? Okay. My point is, wow, there's a lot of stuff in there, isn't there? Okay, let's start at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints. Let's kind of stop there. So he's heard about the faith that they continue to have because of the missionary work and what's going on there. Now, what I'd like to do is show you how important faith is in the letter to the Ephesians. So let's look at a couple of other places in Ephesians where the word faith or believe shows up. And we'll go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 8. What do we see in Ephesians 2, 8, which we'll eventually get there, of course. I can find it here, 6, 7, there it is, 2, 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, okay? So he's heard about this faith through which they are saved. Now let's go to, let me find my reference. Go to chapter 3, and we'll have two here. Chapter 3, verse 12. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So that's faith they've heard in. He's heard about their faith. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Verse 17 of chapter 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. Chapter 4, we'll have two here. Verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. And we'll talk about each one of these, of course, when we get to them. One Lord, one faith. Now, let me give you a heads up here, because we'll talk about this when we get here. The word faith can be used in two ways. It can be used in the sense of our believing something. And the word faith can also mean what we believe. Hear the distinction? Faith can mean our act of believing in something, or it can mean what we believe, the object of our faith. And in this verse here, this is not our believing faith, this is doctrine. These are the things that we believe. And we'll come back to that when we get to that in chapter 4. And then finally, chapter 6, two references. Chapter 6, verse 16. Says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. That's a very famous passage, isn't it? And then also verse 23. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father. So you see, faith is a really consistent kind of constant theme in the letter to the Ephesians. As we see. So, he says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love. Okay, well, love is very important too, so bear with me, because this is the way you see major themes in a letter. We see faith constantly runs out through Ephesians, and we're going to find love does too. So, let's do that as well. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. 1:4. And 1:4 says, we're finding it here, in love he predestined us. Now remember, we talked about this. Does the love talk about our love or God's love? If you weren't with us, you know, and we said, well, you'll get divided commentary. The NIV takes it, God's love. Some people could take it, if you put the words love at the end of, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. In other words, how are you holy and blameless in his sight? In love. At any rate, we're past that one, so we're going to let that one go. And back to verse 15. Verse 15, which we're looking at. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love. Go to chapter 2, 4. Chapter 2, 4. But because of His great love for us. So that's very clear. So His love for us, chapter 3, 18 and 19. Chapter 3, 18 and 19. Well, let's start at 17. 17, 18, 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? In love. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That means Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So again, that's His love for us. Okay, let's go to chapter 4, and we'll have three references in chapter 4. Verse 2, 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another, what? In love. Yeah. And that's true. We often, I sometimes joke about it. We have to kind of put up sometimes with fellow church members. Sometimes you have to put up with the idiosyncrasies of your own pastor or the guy sitting next to you in the pew or whatever. That's what it means, because none of us is perfect, right? We often have to forgive one another here in this congregation. You know, little things, we just overlook it and forgive it. That's what he's saying here. And we'll get back to that. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay, verse 15 of chapter 4. Instead, speaking the truth in what? In love. And we'll talk extensively about that when we get there, but basically, instead of bashing people over the head with the truth, we are supposed to speak the truth, right? We're not supposed to change the truth, but we're to speak it in love. Okay, let's see, verse 16 as well. Is it in verse 16? From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, of course he's talking about the church, grows and builds itself up in love. Okay, let's go to chapter 5. We'll have one reference, I think. Chapter 5, 2. 5, 2. Let's start at 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. In other words, we're supposed to love others because God loves us. And you know that from 1 John. I don't know if we'll look it up later or not, but many of you know the passage. John the Apostle says in 1 John, we love God because He first loved us. And therefore, we are to love one another. Yeah. Okay. And then finally, chapter 6, 23. 6:23, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God. So you see, faith and love are dominant themes because one of the main themes that he's talking about in the letter to the Ephesians is the church. And that will become more and more clear as we go along because the church is made up of individuals who have faith in Christ. But individuals with faith in Christ are never alone. They're always in the body of Christ or the church, and this will become more clear as we go along. Okay, so back to Ephesians chapter 1 then, verse 15. So for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, and remember that all came from God, as we're going to make clear as we go along here. So, get my notes here. So let's go to verse 16. Ever since I've heard of your faith and love, verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Now, who's he giving thanks to? God. Exactly. Because everything they have is from God in their faith, which I've been showing you this ad nauseum, and we'll keep doing that. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let's see if there's any notes I want to bring out here. Well, this idea of giving thanks, I've got a note here for Ephesians 5:20. Let's see why I wrote that down. I can't remember why I wrote that one down. Let's see. There we go. It's the same thing here. Sure. Let's go to verse 19. 5:19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is a Sunday morning worship service. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Yeah, so there's another one. So we're to give thanks to God the Father for everything we have as a gift. And Paul's saying that I'm doing the same thing on your behalf. I too thank God for all the things that God has given to you as well. And then he says, making mention of you in all my prayers. Let's look at 6:18 on that word prayer, chapter 6:18. So he's always making mention of them in their prayers. And what does he say in verse 6:18? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. So even as Paul is praying for them, they too, as they get to the end of the letter, he's going to say, and you also, you pray for all the saints. Join me in praying with me and for all the saints. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 17 then. I want you to notice how fast I'm going because I never get credit sometimes with how fast. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him what? Better. Now, by the fact He says know Him better, that has to tell you immediately that our faith is not what? Perfect. Our salvation is perfect. But we are, as we'll see as we'll go along here, we need to grow in faith and hope and love, because that's not perfect. But aren't you glad that you're not saved by how strong your faith is? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? If the Bible said you have to be saved by a strong faith, and oh boy, and there'd be days you'd have uncertainty, wouldn't you? And the other days you'd be filled with self-righteousness. You had a quick just comment? It would. Yeah. Yeah, it'd be works. Be making faith into a work. Well, if your faith is strong enough, I'll think about it. Now, let me give you my illustration I give in the AIC so everybody's got this. I need a little thank you. And we're not encouraging weak faith, but here's the difference. Pretend the Bible represents the gospel, Jesus Christ, salvation, and faith receives that, right? And technically, faith doesn't save us. The object of our faith saves us. The only reason the Bible says faith saves us is because it receives Jesus Christ. This is very, very important because you won't have an answer. Hi, Billy. You won't have an answer for someone who says something like this, unless you understand what I'm telling you here. You won't have an answer for someone who says, well, but there's people in other religions, they have a strong faith too. Well, that's true, isn't it? The difference isn't faith, it's faith in what? You have to have the right object of your faith. Okay? So they could be very sincere and have a very strong faith in the wrong thing, and it won't save them. You need to understand that. So it's Christ who saves us. Technically, faith doesn't save us. Again, that'd be making it into a work. Faith is a receptacle. Faith receives Christ. We can say faith saves us because it receives Christ. Now let's get back to a strong faith and a weak faith. A strong faith would be like this, holding on to Christ. This would be a weak faith. If someone dies like this, they're going into the new world with us, just as much as this person. Because whether you have this or this, both are clinging to what? Christ. Christ. Yeah, faith of a mustard seed. Well, what's the danger of a weak faith, or what's the good thing about a strong faith? Okay, let's start with the strong faith. Here you have a strong faith in Christ. Your spouse dies. You get cancer. There's a tragedy. Okay? And all those things are hitting you, but what? Not going to let go of Christ. Now the same things happen to this person. Where was God when I needed Him? I thought Christ loved me. So both of them save. This does save. But the danger of a weak faith is it can be, humanly speaking, lost. But it saves. Okay. All right. So let's go back to 17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know Him better. Let's see what I want to look up here. I want to look up here this idea of the glory of God that we have in Ephesians again, because He gets all the glory. And I point these things out to you so they'll make deep impressions on you, hopefully. Let's stay in chapter 1. We're going to look at several verses here. Go to verse 6 of chapter 1 about the glory of God. Chapter 1, 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. Go to 12. In order that we who were His first hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Go to verse 14, which we saw just momentarily ago. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Go to verse 1:17. I keep asking God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better. Glorious Father. Verse 18. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and or you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance. Go to chapter 3. And we'll have three references here. Chapter 3:13. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, for which are your glory. Because Paul was bringing them what? Christ. And he was suffering for it, but it was for their good, their glorification in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that when we get to it. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Starts at the bottom of the page here. 16. I pray that out of His, what? Glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power, etc. And finally, 3:21. To Him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all the generations forever and ever. Amen. So this idea of the glory of God, because He gets all the praise, it's all His doing, and we take no credit whatsoever. And He says, it might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now that sounds pretty straightforward, and it probably is, and I hope I don't confuse you. But grammatically, it could be understood in one of three ways, and it really doesn't matter. So why tell you? I don't know, just to confuse you. The grammar, because commentaries can point this out, and it really doesn't matter which way you go, but it could mean spirit small s. Spirit small s, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay, and we'll get to revelation, wisdom and revelation in just a minute, which is kind of vague. Number two could be capital S spirit. The spirit, capital S, made reference to the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Or it could be an adjective, spiritual wisdom and revelation. Spiritual wisdom and revelation. It really doesn't matter which way you go, and you'll find really good, solid commentaries taking all of these. I tend to lean in the direction of the capital S, Holy Spirit, wisdom and revelation. Now let's look up this concept of wisdom, because you probably know there is no real ultimate wisdom apart from God or Jesus Christ. How does the proverb start out? Anybody know? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're not going to be surprised when we look up these two passages about, and these, there's many others, but these will capture what I want to communicate to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, let's start at verse 17. We'll kind of make our way through a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the church of Christ be, the cross of Christ be emptied of its what? Power. 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. So how good is that wisdom? In other words, all the vast learning of humanity would never figure out that God's going to save the world through the death of a Jewish carpenter. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. 22, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Make sure you get the weakness. The cross. What a shameful, weak, pitiful looking thing. But that saved the world. 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world. How does that make you feel? You want to brag about your faith now? God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may what? There it is again. Boast. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us what? Wisdom from God. That is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's one of the more lengthy explanations of wisdom in the New Testament. There's others, of course, but that's one of the more lengthy ones. Let's look at one more on this idea of wisdom, and then we'll move on. Colossians 2:3. So turn to your right. After Ephesians is Philippians, and then Colossians, and you want chapter 2, verse 3, I hope. Yes. Let's just start at verse 1. Make sure you got the context here. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. Remember, we've talked about the mystery? What is the mystery of God? Namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge that the unbeliever has no clue about. So that's what he's talking about. Or if we go back over to Ephesians 1. So this is part of his prayer then. And we'll come back to that mystery again later in Ephesians as well. So I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. And that wisdom can be had only in Jesus Christ. And of course, he's got also now revelation that is closely related here. This wisdom that we have has been revealed to us, right? Because it's hidden where? In Christ. If we know Christ, we know God's wisdom. And the point is, we are to learn that wisdom even better. Let's look up a couple of passages that may help you here, because this word revelation is obviously related to a mystery, because you can't understand a mystery unless what? It's revealed to you. That's what he's talking about here. So let's go to Ephesians 3:3. Ephesians 3:3. And we're getting close to question time, so I'll be stopping in a minute. Let's start at 3:1. 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by what? Revelation, as I've already written briefly. And it goes on from there. Let's look up two more references, and then I think I'm going to stop about verse 17 and open up for your questions. This idea of this mystery of revelation, I hope it works here. Let's look at Luke 2, 32. See if that works. Luke 2, 32. Luke 2, 32. Oh, yes, I forgot about this. Sure. You sing this a lot in the Nunc Dimittis, the post-communion canticle. Let's start at verse 30. Verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Because the Savior comes from the Jews. Okay? And then finally, and then I'll pause. Romans 16:25. Let's try Romans 16:25. And we'll actually do 25. Let's do 25, 26, and 27, because it'll tie together mystery, revelation, and wisdom. So Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we kind of tie together that idea of mystery and wisdom and revelation, which can, all those things can only be known in the person of Jesus Christ. What real wisdom is all about. Well, let's pause there at Ephesians 1:17, and we'll stop there. Okay? Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.